Right, so I've called this Get a Grip. But before we get into that, I'd like to show you a video clip. So how many times have you felt that your life feels like you're on the edge of a mountain and you're gripping on so tightly and you're frightened to let go in case you fall into the unknown? Everything around you seems to tower above you and the ground seems so far away. The one scene in that video clip that we saw that really spoke to me was where Tom Cruise had to let go of the mountain and he had to jump out in order to reach a better position so that he could reach the top of the mountain. Now, I'd seen that picture over and over again, but it wasn't really until Richard spoke a couple of weeks ago that it really came alive for me. And Richard shared the story of David and Goliath, about David choosing 5 smooth stones. God only needed one to outwork his purposes, but it was the reason that Richard gave as to why David chose 5. And he said it was an intentional act, and he encouraged us to be intentional in our daily life for God. In that video clip that we saw, Tom had to make an intentional act in order to reach the goal of the top of the mountain. Now, we did see in the clip that he slipped, but he held on, for he knew that only a tight grip would enable him to reach his goal. So how many times have you heard the expression, just get a grip? I'm sure there's loads of times that people have said it to you. Or how many times have you said, I'm losing it, I can't hold on anymore? That's quite a human reaction. Well, today I'm going to help you discover how one way of being intentional can help you to get a grip when you feel like everything's sliding away from under you. Firstly, we're going to look at some scripture passages that teach us about self-control. And that's another way of saying get a grip. Then we're going to look at the 5-finger demonstration of how to get a grip on God's word. And those are the 5 things. So number 1 is your little finger, and that's where you hear the word. The next, the ring finger, is where you read the word. The middle finger is where you study the word. Your second finger is where you memorize the word. And your thumb is where you meditate on the word. So we'll look at all of that. We'll give you some practical help on how to do it. And then we'll look at how we can apply that strategy to our lives. So firstly, what do we actually know about self-control? Well, that's the dictionary definition, which says self-control is the ability to regulate one's emotions, thoughts, and behaviour in the face of temptations and impulses. Now, we do know that self-control is important to God because he included it as one of the 9 traits mentioned as the fruit of the Spirit. They're God's character traits, which he shares with us when we get close to him. And there's just 2 verses of scripture that it would be good to remember if you need a reminder of what the fruit of the Spirit is and why it's good to practice it. And the first one comes from Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Self-control calls for bringing every aspect of your life under the mastery of the Holy Spirit. It's a lifestyle characterized by discipline, not impulse. And 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25 tells us, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Athletes have to be disciplined if they want to achieve their goals, and so must we. The Greek word for self-control comes from the root word meaning to grip. There are many things we need to get a grip on in life, but I've just picked out a couple. It calls for getting a grip on your spending so that you don't go into debt for things that you don't need and can't pay for. Now, impulse spending can be a dangerous trait. When I first got married, my husband and I got suckered into buying a timeshare apartment, which we didn't really need, but it sounded too good to be true on the surface. And it was only really after we walked out that we realised the decision we'd made was far too quick, we hadn't thought things through, and it was going to cost us a lot of money. Immediately regretting that decision, we realised we were stuck with it. We couldn't find a way out of it. It wasn't practical. Eventually, we did manage to get rid of it, and we did sell it. But from that point on, we've always been really wary about what we do with our money and where we spend it and whether what we're going to buy is actually what we need or whether it's just an impulse buy. That was an intentional decision not to make the same mistake again. Secondly, it calls for getting a grip on your temper and not saying things that later on you might regret. Proverbs 16 verse 32 tells us, "Better a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city." Now, I would imagine that every one of us could look back and remember heated conversations that we've had with family members, with friends, where we've wished we could take the words back. But unfortunately, once the words are out of your mouth, it's impossible to actually take them back. You can apologise, you can say sorry, you can try and make up for it. But memories have a way of haunting us. Sometimes it's better to think before you speak in the first place. And thirdly, it calls for getting a grip on your desires. And all I'll say here is, if Joseph had failed to say no to the repeated advances of Potiphar's wife, he'd never have seen his life's dream fulfilled, and he'd never have sat on the throne of Egypt. So yes, it does mean getting a grip on spending, anger, desires, all of that. But it's so much more than this. It's about getting a grip on God's kingdom, narrowing down your life so that you choose the kingdom in place of everything else. The Bible says purity of heart is to will one thing. And if we go back to that clip that you saw, Tom Cruise had to let go of the mountain to jump where he needed to get to. Now, I'm not going to suggest that we've all got to go and physically jump off mountains, but there are mountains in our lives that sometimes we cling on to because we're too afraid to let go. We're frightened of the unknown sometimes. But to get a grip on God, we need to let go of everything else that we're holding on to. And here's the rub. When you let go of what you're holding on to in order to get a grip on God's kingdom, you become a terrifying force to the kingdom of darkness. The enemy would rather you focus on 100 different things, scattering your attention so that you don't get round to God's kingdom, because he knows what you're capable of. God's got plans for you that would scare you silly if you knew about them. And that verse has already been read this morning by Richard. Now, glory be to God, who by his mighty power at work within us is able to do far more than we would ever dare to ask or even dream of, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, or hope. But you won't be mature enough to step into them if you believe that you have no control over your life. Because what they do is they keep your eyes fixed away from Jesus. Satan has discerned your destiny, and he's out to stop you from reaching it. You need to be intentional about reaching your destiny. So get a grip, pray for self-control, and practice it on a daily basis. And there, Hebrews 12, verse 12 says, "So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees." Today, we're going to specifically look about delving into God's word and getting a grip on God's word. And if you have trouble with that, then maybe this practical illustration will help you. And that slide's going to stay up for some time while we go through all of this. So if you hold up one of your hands, you all have five fingers, and each one plays its part in what you do. Each of those five fingers help you to take hold of God's word and experience all the blessings God wants to give you. And the word on the little finger is, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Now, if you have your Bibles, can you try and pick them up with just your little finger? No, Bibles, not phones, Bibles. So, I mean, I can't actually, because mine's quite a heavy one. It is almost impossible to pick a book up with just your little finger. But this is the first step. And this is what we do on a Sunday morning when we hear the word of God preached. But if all we do is hear the word when we go to church, that doesn't give us a grip on the word of God. And it can be pulled out of our minds easily. As soon as you walk out the door, sometimes you will have forgotten what you've heard. So there is more to do if we are to really get a grip on the word. The next finger, the ring finger, that Bible verse up there says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. So now try and grip your Bibles with two fingers. I'm not even sure I can do it with this one. Just about. But it's quite unsteady. There's nothing that we can do that will grow our faith more than to read God's word. But this means reading it daily, reading it systematically, not just reading the bits that we're familiar with, but stretching ourselves to read the more difficult parts as well. If you haven't got one already, I would suggest you get a reading plan. There are lots to choose from. And for those of you who like your phones to read your Bibles, there are lots and lots of apps out there that you can download onto your phone that will give you a daily reading plan. If you want the more traditional approach, then there are loads of Christian bookshops around, and I would encourage you to spend an hour or so in a Christian bookshop looking at the various material that's available and finding a reading plan that suits you. You can ask other Christians what they're reading. They might be in the same position as you. They might be struggling. Put the two of you together and you'll learn from each other. If you try a joint reading plan, again, if you've got phones, quite often you can share on Facebook what you're reading. You can share a reading plan if you've got the same app on your phones, and it will ping across when you've read it and what you've learnt from it. And And there you go, you've already started to share together. The one thing you'll never know is if you don't share something, somebody else might need that word of encouragement. And if you don't share it, they're missing out as well as you. And so we move on to the third finger. And Acts 17:11 says, "Now those Jews of Berea were nobler than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." So, can you pick your Bible up with three fingers? That's quite steady now. I mean, I wouldn't be able to open it, but at least I've got the Bible in my hand. So you can hear the word and you can read the word. The next thing is to study it. Now, I was once told that the difference between reading and studying is this. Quite simply, a pencil. If you take notes, if you write down what God is speaking to you through the word, write down anything that comes into your mind while you're reading. It might be a word, it might be a phrase, it might be a song that comes to you. Whatever comes into your mind, write it down. Because as you put all these thoughts together, they might seem random at first, but eventually they'll come up with a picture. And it's not always what you read that God speaks to you through. It's your studying. It's what God speaks to you through your studying that is very personal to you that can often make the difference. There's loads and loads of material that can help you in studying. There's Bible dictionaries, Bible concordances. There's books written about books of the Bible. Personally, I like to use the Bible Gateway on the internet because that has all the Bible translations in one place, all the concordances down the side, and you can just literally click into whatever you want and it'll bring it all up on one page for you. When you begin to study God's word, that's when the word of God starts to inspire you. And so we move on to finger four. And this is where we have to memorize the word of God. The four-finger grip is very stable. The thumb is actually only there for balance, so you can hold things really steadily with four. And if you're at this point, then you do have a good grip on the word of God. But memorization is the next step. How many of you actually think you're good at memorizing? Probably not many of us. And the older you get, the harder it gets as well. But the easiest way to do it is not to think, I've got to memorize this, because that is the wrong place to start. You take one verse, just one verse from the Bible, and if you read that for 2 minutes a day for a whole week, you'll have memorized that verse, and it will be in the back of your mind all the time. Now imagine if you memorized a verse every week for a year. You'd have memorized 52 verses. Doesn't seem a lot in the big scheme of things, but it's the start. And that's all God asks of us, is to start. And when you start, God then prompts you and helps you to keep going. The Bible's not meant to be a book that's left on the shelf, whether that be a hard-backed book like this or on your phone. It's meant to be a book that's opened because it has so much wisdom in it and so much material that will help us and will impact every area of your life. When we memorize God's scripture, that means when we don't have it with us, we have it here. And we know it, and we can rely on it, and we can use it at the times when we need to call on God. Now, I must admit, I'll hold my hands up and I'll say it's very difficult for me to memorise. And the older I get, sometimes I can't even remember my four-digit card number for my phone, for my card. And embarrassingly, I've even walked out of a shop not being able to pay and had to call David to come in and pay for the item that I wanted to buy. So I do know what it's like. But, you know, God doesn't sit there and say, well, you've got to do it. He says, you try and I'll help you. But you have to make the effort. You have to want to do it. There is an article I found about memory forming on an American National Institute of Health and Aging website. But what it said was this: adults who went through short bursts of memory training were better able to maintain higher cognitive functioning and everyday skills even 5 years after going through the training. Practicing memorization allowed the adults to delay typical cognitive decline by 7 to 14 years. Students who start practicing memory training now can stay very sharp in years to come. So if that doesn't inspire you to get out there and start practicing, then I don't know what will. There's a professor of philosophy at the University of Southern California who wrote, "Bible memorization is absolutely fundamental to spiritual formation. If I had to choose between all the disciplines of the spiritual life, I would choose Bible memorization because it's a fundamental way of filling minds with what it needs." And so we move on to the thumb. And everybody can grip a Bible with a full hand. But the thumb talks about meditation. And the verse that's on the screen, Psalm 1, verses 1 to 2, says this: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." So what immediately comes to mind when someone says to you, do you meditate?
Sit and think.
A lot of people would probably think maybe that's something that just Eastern religions do. They call this sort of, you know, the meditation. Well, let me ask you this. How many times do you allow yourself to worry over something? Worry is negative meditation. Because what you're doing is you're taking a negative thought and you're thinking about it over and over and over again. And you're allowing that thought to sit in your mind. So if you know how to worry, then you know how to meditate on the Word of God. Because instead of letting a negative thought turn in your mind, you take the Word of God and you think about that. Even if it's just one verse, you think over that verse over and over and over again. And what you're doing is you're meditating on the Word of God. You're allowing it to seep into every area of your life. And then you're putting yourself into a position where God can use that thought in you to reach other people. So here's your challenge. What grip do you have on the Word of God at this point in time? Only you can answer that, but you need to be honest with yourselves. If you only have the little finger, if you're only hearing, then think about what you can do to move to the next step. Don't try and do everything all in one go. Take it one step at a time. Start to think about a reading plan that you can pick up in order that you can start to study. If you're already studying, think about how you can start memorizing. And if you're already there, think about meditating. When we get a firm grip on the Word of God, it becomes a part of us. And then we naturally start to live that out. The reason that so many of us don't live the way we're intended is because we haven't taken hold of the Word of God completely. Often we're distracted. And if you're really struggling with this concept, then find a spiritual friend and get together and commit to working through this so that eventually both of you will help each other and you'll both then come to the position where God wants you. We have a fantastic family in this church, and no one should ever feel alone in what they're doing. We all belong to each other, and if we do, then we should watch out for each other, and we should hold out our hands and say, either I need help, can you help me? Or I'm here, let me help you. I'd like to read you a testimony by a young lady who had only been married a couple of years when she was, her and her husband decided to go on a skiing holiday, and she'd never ever skied before. And this is her testimony. We'd only been married a couple of years when my husband Keith surprised me with a snow skiing trip to the mountains. Although I'd never stepped foot in snow, the idea sounded exciting. I spent weeks preparing, purchasing warm clothes, reading how-to articles, and daydreaming about zipping down the slopes effortlessly. I thought it was going to be really wonderful. But as it turned out, my winter wonderland daydreams didn't quite match up to my wonderless reality. Instead of swishing down the slopes together, I struggled in ski school with other beginners while Keith skied alone. I spent more time slipping and falling than standing upright. My bruises had bruises, and children were mastering the slopes better than me. After my first day of defeat, I opted out of ski school, determined to overcome my fears and do things my way. Anxiety mounted as I reached the top of the mountain, and my skis slid onto the icy snow. Down to the ground I went over and over again, poles, skis and goggles all over the place. I was frustrated, miserable and ready to give up. As worried tears ran down my face, Keith assured me that we would make it down the mountain together. He stayed close by my side, and when I'd start to slip and fall, he was right there to hold me up. Slowly and steadily, my confidence grew, and when we reached the bottom of the mountain, my heart overflowed with joy. "Are you ready to go again?" Keith said. While I wasn't immediately ready to head back up that mountain, my husband's faithfulness gave me the courage I needed to get down the mountain that day. I knew that he wouldn't leave me alone and that he would be there if I fell, and that made all the difference. Now, maybe you can relate to this in some way. Maybe you're facing a situation that seems bigger than you are or bigger than a mountain. Are you overwhelmed and ready to give up? Has life dealt you a blow, causing you to emotionally lose your footing? Thankfully, we have God's promise in Psalm 94. He says, "When I said my foot is slipping, your unfailing love, Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy." When life circumstances cause us to feel unsteady, we can call out to God for help. His love is unfailing, and he is always there to support us when our feet begin to slip. Challenges and difficult trials can make us feel uncertain, but God is faithful and he will hold us up if we trust in him. So what have we learnt this morning? Well, we've learnt that there are six ways to get a grip on God's word. By hearing, reading, studying, memorising and meditating. And once you have that firm grip, you can then apply it to your life. Now, the Bible is full of many, many promises. And as you go away from here, I would encourage you to start looking for them, start reading them, start writing them down, and start memorizing them. But here's just a few for you to get started with. Hold firmly to the word of life. That's an easy one, isn't it? It's very short. Shouldn't take that long to try and get that into your mind and remember it. Hold firmly to the word of life. And then Psalm 119, verse 16 says, "Your laws make me happy. I never forget your word." If you want to be happy, then memorizing God's word will help you because it will seep into your life and it will touch every part of you. "Make me walk along the path of your commands, for that is where my happiness is found." Sometimes we can look for happiness in all the wrong places. But God says happiness is found in the path of his commands, in his written word. "The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." Now, I did call this get a grip, but I could have easily said be intentional about everything you do. God was intentional when he created the world. He was intentional when he sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. He was intentional when he promised us eternity in heaven. All he asks in return is that we are intentional in our pursuit of him. And one of the ways to do this is to be intentional in our study of his word. It's easy to say, but often harder to outwork. But it's not something that we do alone. Think about this. When we cross a busy street with our children, especially when they're very young, what do? We put our hands out and we say, "Hold on tight." And the little ones grasp our hands as tightly as they can. But you know, it's not their hands grasping ours that keeps them safe. It's our grasp on theirs because we're bigger and stronger than they are. And when God says, "Grasp hold of me, get a grip on me," it's his grip on ours that keeps us strong and keeps us safe. Philippians 3 verse 12 says, "Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." Or more exactly, Christ has a grip on me. And there you can see, it's not our grip on God that keeps us safe, but the power of Jesus' grasp on us. No one can take us out of his grip. Not the devil, not even ourselves. Once we're in his hands, he will not let go. John 10 says, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." So we're doubly safe. We have the Father on one side, Jesus on the other, a double grasp. These are the hands that shaped the mountains and oceans, that flung the stars into space. Yet they're the hands that hold us tightly. And we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So be intentional. Get a grip on God's word. And in doing so, you'll get a grip on God himself.